Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Tuesday morning, February 6th, 2024. I hope everybody is doing all right today. Good morning, Sheila. Good morning, Connie. Good to see you guys and others who are joining on the stream. And of course, as always, we're not only here on the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring page, we're also on the nearchurches.com Facebook page. Good morning, Brian. And as always, once this live stream is over, I will upload this content to our YouTube channel. And the question and comment section is always open there as well. Good morning, Gail. Good to see everybody joining on today. Got a viewer requested study, actually a couple of questions. So that's what we're going to talk about today and maybe probably tomorrow as well. We'll just see how it goes today. But I got an email from a viewer in Melbourne, Australia. Someone who watches our YouTube channel there. And this person had watched... I'm looking at the email. That's why I'm not looking at you. This person had watched the series that I did... I don't know. This was probably a couple years ago on the New Heavens and the New Earth study. And then started talking a little bit about the AD 70 doctrine. Of course, I did a series on that a couple of years ago as well. So the questions come from that perspective. So what I will do is I'll read them. I'll actually just read one, and then we'll address one, and then we'll look at the second one. And like I said, just depends on how far we get today. We may come back to this tomorrow. Good morning, Anna. Good morning, Lyle. And again, everybody else who is joining on. All right, so let me read this to you, and then we'll get started. So after this person's talked about, okay, I've watched your New Heavens, New Earth stuff, had some questions about the AD 70 doctrine and all this. It's as clear as day that the heavens and earth will be destroyed, but I have a couple of questions I wondered if you could endeavor to answer about 2 Peter 3:13. I think they probably overlap, but I'll ask them separately. Number one, if Peter is looking for future New Heavens and Earth, how can it be that it refers to the kingdom, since Peter was already in the kingdom, and thus already figuratively in the new heavens and new earth, where Jew and Gentile live in peace, etc. Goes on to say, after asking that question, the best I can do with this is that it's like the kingdom, like eternal life, like salvation, etc., and that we have eternal life and salvation now, but it's not fully realized till we are in heaven. And I think there's something to that. This idea that whether it's the kingdom or salvation or eternal life, we have those things now, yes. As if you've obeyed the gospel, you have those things, but there is truly a sense in the future of eternal life. You know, so for instance, while you're here on earth, you can turn away from the Lord. I have 2 Peter 3 up on my screen, so I'll just scroll back up into 2 Peter chapter 2. Just by way of example, and this begins in verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." So it is obviously a possibility while we are here on this earth to obtain salvation, to obtain forgiveness of sins, but then as Peter acknowledges, to turn away from those things. You know, you have, of course, passages such as the Great Commission, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Well, a person who obeys the gospel, they place their faith in Jesus and they submit to his command to be baptized, they will have that. They will have salvation. But, well, and Peter does this too. Hey, good morning, Neil. Peter does this too back up in 2 Peter chapter 1. So let me scroll up there just a second. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, of course, beginning in verse 5 here, you have what we refer to as the Christian graces. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, etc. You get then down to verse 9 of 2 Peter 1. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And then here it is in verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I kind of emphasize that a bit. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a promise of the future. An entrance will be supplied to you. But if you are a student of Scripture, you are also aware of the fact that the church is the kingdom on earth. And if you're a member of the church, you are a member of the kingdom. Jesus Christ is, what is this, 1 Timothy 6:16, King of kings and Lord of lords. Colossians 1:13, you've been transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 9 maybe, John said he was their companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom. So this questioner, from this particular perspective, looking at 2 Peter 3, now let me scroll back down to that so you can see it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So if Peter is looking for a future new heavens and new earth, how can it be that it refers to the kingdom, since Peter was already in the kingdom? And I think that's the way to answer it, just as this viewer did, kind of with that follow-up statement. Again, they said, the best I can do with this is that it's like the kingdom, it's like eternal life and salvation, in that we have eternal life and salvation now, but it's not fully realized till we're in heaven. So yeah, one way that I've phrased it, presented it, is the idea of the earthly kingdom and the heavenly, the earthly side and the heavenly side. Yes, we have the church on earth, which is the kingdom of Jesus. He is seated on his throne, but there is an eternal phase. I don't know if that's the best word, but an eternal side of the kingdom, which is heaven itself. And so here in 2 Peter 3:13, now the discussion, and we may go into this a little bit more in the next part here. Let me just scroll through this and look a little bit. So there is some disagreement here in 2 Peter 3:13 about, well, what exactly, highlight this, is the new heavens and the new earth? Well, obviously, there's primarily two views, even within the churches of Christ, that that's a reference literally to a new heavens and new earth, that at Jesus' return, he's going to come here, we're going to meet him in the clouds, and this is a quite interesting perspective that people have. Let me turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And, well, we'll just go to verse 13 because it's in that neighborhood. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, people look at that, and again, this is even within the Lord's church. Now, I don't agree with this position, but there are those who hold this position. We're going to meet them or be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And people look at that word meet and they say, well, that word, if you look at that word, there are times when it means that if a dignitary or a king were coming to your city, you would go out to meet them outside the city and then you would escort them back in. While that may be the case, that word can have that meaning, you would have to read that meaning into this text, because notice what it says here again. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Well, the them are the dead in Christ who rise first at his appearing, and they're going to meet him when he descends from heaven. Well, we're going to be caught up together with them where? In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But then this is a key phrase, I think. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And this word here, thus, is an adverb, and it's describing how this is going to be done. What do you mean, Paul, that we're going to be gathered in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air? Well, this is the manner in which this is going to occur. We're going to meet them in the air, and in that way, we shall always be with the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be float. And here's the thing that happens, and I've heard this, and I've had discussions with people who do this. They misrepresent the, let's say, the view that I hold. I don't think we're going to be on a renovated earth. I think you quite literally have to read that into various texts, including 2 Peter chapter 3. But those who hold that view often misrepresent the thing, I guess you would say, the position that I believe. The position I hold is that we go to where the Father is, because that's where Jesus was going. He was going to meet the Father. He was going to prepare a place. And when we meet Him, when we're caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, that's where we're going to meet Him, and we shall always, in that way, be with the Lord. And they say, well, you know, people think that we're going to be floating around on clouds. I don't believe that for a second, but that's a straw man that people use to kind of, what's the word, to make light of the position that we're going to a literal place called heaven. And I've heard this idea that, well, heaven is a, heaven's not a destination. It's a, how do they say, it's not a destination. It's not like, it's not a literal place. Well, then where's God? And where did Paul go, according to 2 Corinthians 12, when he went up into the third heaven and saw things and heard things that are not lawful to be uttered by man? Where was that? So we need to be careful that we don't misrepresent people's positions in an attempt to justify or to so-called prove our own position. Anyway, so let me open this back up here on my phone. All right, so if Peter's looking for new heavens and new earth, how can it be that it refers to the kingdom? So let me go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I think maybe the rest of the time we'll stay in 2 Peter chapter 3, kind of simplify it a little bit so I'm not jumping all over the place here. If Peter's looking for future new heavens and new earth, how can it be that it refers to the kingdom, since Peter was already in the kingdom and thus already figuratively in that new heavens and new earth where Jew and Gentile live in peace? And that's the way it's described. Ephesians chapter 2, those who were afar off have been made near by the blood of Jesus. I think that's Ephesians 2:13. That's what the church, that's what the body of Christ accomplished. That's one of the reasons that he went to the cross, was to bring that unity and that peace. It's like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that he might bring all things in heaven and on earth into one place. The only way that I can understand that is talking about what he accomplished to bring about his bride, which is the church. Connie says, Christ said, I go to prepare a place, that where I am, there you may be also. He hasn't prepared a place here on earth. Right. That's right. And it's interesting. I'm just going to leave my screen there on 2 Peter 3, but I'm going to turn to my personal Bible here. What Connie's referring to there, obviously, I'm sure most of you know this, is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And, well, those verses, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. But those words are not said in a vacuum. In fact, when you go, just read a few verses earlier in John chapter 13. And really, when you start in verse 31, listen to this. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. And that's a reference to his resurrection and his ascension. He's going to be glorified. And he talks about that several times in the gospel. And God is glorified with him. If God is so glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. So again, it's a very short period of time before this glorification of Jesus happens. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You seek to kill me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Where was Jesus going? Because he says in John 14, I am going to prepare a place for you. He's going somewhere. And I agree with Connie. He's not preparing a place here on earth because he's going somewhere else to prepare it. Anyway, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, I'll skip down to verse 36. So Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Then you have the prophecy of the rooster crowing and Peter denying him. But it's within that context that Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. Well, he's leaving this cosmos, and he uses that word in verses in chapters 12 and 13 repeatedly, that he was leaving this cosmos and he was going to the Father. He was going. The disciples couldn't follow him at that time. You turn to John 14, I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Where was Jesus going to be? He was going to be with the Father. Where is the Father? Well, maybe a simple way to answer that is that his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven. So, I don't know. To me, that's not that complicated. You really, to me, you have to read things into the text and complicate it to make Jesus say, well, I'm going to prepare the church for you. I don't buy that for a second. What did he have to prepare? Now, I guess you could say the same thing about heaven. Well, is heaven like a construction site? What's he going to prepare there? I don't think that it is. I think it's just a statement of he's going there. He will be there with the Father, and we can go there to be with him. To me, that's the simplest understanding. And that's the case with Scripture. You know, a lot of people approach Scripture as if it were a mystery book, and you've heard me talk about this before, and it's like when they read a passage, some folks look for the most difficult, most complicated explanation that they can find, when the simplest and most straightforward reading is probably right. So, let's see. Sheila says, everything here will be destroyed, and we're going to talk about that. How could that view be held? Well, Sheila, from my perspective, my answer to that, how could that view be held, is for me personally, I don't know, but I do know a lot of people who hold to the view that that fervent heat is, in essence, going to cleanse the earth from all its sinfulness, and God is going to come down here and dwell with us. Now, my thought is, well, so is, if the Father's dwelling place is in heaven, and even the Psalms tell us that heaven is his throne, so is he going to abdicate his throne? I think there are a lot of snags that you run into if you hold the view that earth is going to be renovated, renewed, as opposed to it's going to be destroyed and we're going to go to be where the Father is. So, good morning, Janie. Good to see you. David says, actually, when Jesus uttered those words, he was speaking to the apostles, not to you and me. And that's true. And also, it's been 2,000 years. How long would it take God to prepare a place for people? Perfectly legitimate question. Well, how long did it take God to plan his eternal scheme of redemption? I don't think it's, you know, 30 minutes. I don't think it works like that. God is omnibenevolent and omniscient, you know, knowing all and all powerful. It's kind of like Peter says, well, here in 2 Peter chapter 3, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. Time is not an issue for God. Preparation is not an issue for God as we think of it, time and preparation. I think what Jesus is saying there in John 14 is, I'm going, you can't go now, essentially, you've got work to do, but you can come to be where, and that's what he told Peter at the end of John 13, you can't come now, but you can come later. And that's a true statement. Jesus was not speaking directly to you and to me, but we have to be able to interpret Scripture properly to make the proper application. None of the Bible was written directly to me or directly to David or any of us alive today. But we have to interpret it properly to make the proper application. All right? Hey, Wayne, good to see you, man. All right, so let me get back to this viewer question here. All right, so this now takes our attention back to 2 Peter chapter 3. What is the promise referred to here? 2 Peter chapter 3. So that would be down in verse 4, 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the viewer goes on to say, it doesn't seem to refer to the Isaiah prophecy. You know, Isaiah, in chapters 65 and 66 promised a new heavens and new earth. Now, I think one of the easiest things to do is to go back to those two chapters, Isaiah 65 and 66, and show that Isaiah is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in regard to the establishment of the kingdom. Because obviously it includes the Jews, but he also prophetically, throughout those chapters, is referencing the Gentiles being brought into this new heavens and new earth, this new dwelling place where righteousness is. It's a reference to the church. My husband said it's likely referring to verses like 1 Peter 1:4, which makes sense to me, but I'm not sure it would convince my friend. So what does 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 say? Let me pull that up here. I know what it says, but I want you to see it too. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, it says that God has, verse 3, given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, there's your promise, and that's what this person said. That's likely what that promise is referring to. But notice here, even in terms of the two competing views of heaven's going to be on a renovated earth versus heaven's going to be in heaven where God is. Notice how Peter writes it here. So, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because of the abundant mercy of God, we have a living hope. What is this? Well, that there's an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, could we complicate that to make it say reserved on a renovated earth for you? Probably. I mean, I've even heard people try to use, what is it, Matthew 5:5, where Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth? I've even heard people try to twist that one into the renovated earth view. And that's a terrible use of that verse. But, folks are willing to do what they can with Scripture to do what they think proves their point. A straightforward reading makes perfect sense here. The mercy of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, where's God and where did Jesus go after his resurrection? He ascended to be with the Father. He was seated at the Father's right hand on his own throne. And as a result of all of that, we have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven. Straightforward reading. I don't know. All right, now, I keep saying we're going to get to 2 Peter chapter 3, so let me keep my word here, and we'll deal with 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, so what is the promise of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13? Deborah says, I don't know why people want to live here for eternity. Well, again, let me try to answer that the best way I can from their perspective, Deborah, and it is that when Jesus comes back, all of the corruption, sin, deception, all the bad stuff is going to be burned off, cleansed. I'll tell you another passage that is often used is Romans chapter 8. I think it's verses 18 to 23, talking about creation and things of this nature. That's an interesting text. But again, you have to get a renovated earth view. You have to read some things into that text. But anyway, that's why they feel that way, because, God's going to come down here to be with us. What happens is they try to take the Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the Garden of Eden and perfection on earth, and they try to connect it to Revelation 21 and 22 and say, God's going to come back down here and live on earth. I would like for you to show me where it ever says God lived on earth in the first place and dwelled on earth with man. That's something that you have to read into the text. It's not there. But that's why they take that view. Sheila says, when Christ returns, he will not be seen by everyone. I'm sorry, he will be seen by everyone, but not touch earth. He will appear in the clouds and deliver his kingdom, the church, up to the Father, not set up anything on earth. And I believe that's correct, Sheila. The idea that he's going to come back to earth and do this, again, not only do you run into problems with straightforward readings like we just look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, something that's reserved in heaven for you. But if he's going to literally come back to earth, you then run into some other problems. With one that comes into my mind is that if he were on earth, he can no longer be a priest or a king. And that's just straightforward. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that if he were on earth, he could be no priest, because the priesthood is Levitical. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He would have to give up his priesthood, and he certainly couldn't be a king because he's of the seed line of Coniah. That's Jeremiah 22. And no man of Coniah's seed would, prosper. No man of Coniah's seed would prosper being on a throne in Judah. So it's not just you have to twist up some easy readings. You also have to mess with some Old Testament prophecies. And when I say mess with, that's exactly what I mean. You have to contort those into your view. I had one guy I was talking with on this on one occasion, and he said, well, when he comes back to earth and heaven's on earth, we won't need a king or a priest anymore. And I said, well, would you please show me that from Scripture, where you're getting that interpretation that he's going to give up those things? Now, it is true that he's going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But, I was just reading a comment here. But the kingdom on earth is going to be over because, so far as I can tell, the earth's not going to be here. It's going to be destroyed. David asks, let me click this here. David asks, Barry, how would you respond to Revelation 21, 1 through 3? It seems like God is going to come down here to us. All right. David, let me break my word again and leave 2 Peter chapter 3. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now this is the fourth. Okay, so this phrase, new heavens and new earth, is used four times in the Bible. Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, 2 Peter 3, and Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Okay, right there you run into a snag. If it's literal, what does it mean that they passed away? Where did they go? It doesn't say they were renewed. In fact, let me turn over here in my personal Bible, because as you guys know, I write a lot of notes and things like this. Revelation chapter 21, I make a new heaven and a new earth. The first has passed away. Well, passed away, I was looking at my notes here. Apelthon, that's the Greek word that's translated as passed away, and it means to depart, to go away, to disappear. You're going to have to read into that text renovation. Also, there was no more sea. For I, John, okay, so here's another issue. So that's number one. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. Here's number two. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So if heaven is going to be on earth, it's leaving God to come here. God's still in heaven, according to that. Coming down out of heaven from God. And if I'm not mistaken, that word from is the Greek preposition apo, A-P-O, and that's exactly what it means, down and away from. But that's a problem. Because if that's the case, then you're going to be separated from God. Here's a third problem with that view. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What is the bride of Christ? It's not heaven. The bride of Christ is the church. Anyway, as you keep reading Revelation chapter 21, you start reading about this new Jerusalem in verse 9. And if it's literally heaven coming to earth and God coming to earth, then all of this has to be literal too. Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. You notice these similes. It doesn't say her light was most precious stone, a jasper stone. These are similes. How do you describe heaven with human terms? Well, you have to use comparisons, things like this. Great high walls with 12 gates. Is heaven literally going to have 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, 3 gates on the east, etc., 12 foundations literally for the city. So instead of doing a rather straightforward reading, you have to read some things into the text to come to that conclusion. So I hope that answers your question. All right, let's get to it now. What is the promise of 2 Peter chapter 3? It's right here in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? All right, so Peter, one of the reasons he wrote, well, I guess you'd say one of the main reasons he wrote this second letter was to remind them that scoffers were coming in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and they want to know, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they're wrong on two accounts. He hasn't come back yet, therefore he's not. And number two, nothing in the world has changed since creation began. Well, what about the flood? Because the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, 2 Peter 3:6. So the promise in 2 Peter 3:13 of the new heavens and the new earth obviously is related to the promise of the coming of Jesus. That's the first time it's used in 2 Peter 3. Here's the second time it's used, is verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? Verse 4, the promise of his coming. All right, so we move on from there. Now here's the specificity of that promise. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. All right, there is a... This comparison is used repeatedly in regard to the coming of Jesus. And a couple of passages come immediately to my mind. Matthew 24, and I want to say it's verse 43, maybe? Well, close enough. Matthew 24, 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. All right, here's another passage that addresses this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll just start in verse 1. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly, or rather sudden, destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you know it's coming. You don't know when, but you'll be prepared whenever it does come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And by the way, if you just, you know, read the previous chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's talking about Jesus coming back and the resurrection and meeting the Lord in the air and thus always being with the Lord. All right, let me get back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to look at this language here, beginning in verse 10. All right, so notice the language here as he's talking about this promise, which is the promise of the Lord's coming from 2 Peter 3 and verse 4. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now here's where the discussion comes in, is this phrase, these two words here, burned up. Some versions, if I'm not mistaken, maybe the ESV says something along the lines of laid bare. And people try to turn that into the renovated earth theory. But if you just notice the words all around that, again, pass away, melt, we'll leave burned up out for now. All these things will be dissolved. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. when you take all of those words, all of those descriptions of the day of the Lord, and you put them all together, melt, dissolve, fervent heat, burned up, pass away, you really have to stretch to get this to mean renewed. You really have to stretch it. And I understand there are some variances in Greek texts, Greek manuscripts. I understand that. But even if it were to mean exposed or laid bare, as some English versions I know read, well, that's true, because the earth is going to be laid bare to the fiery judgment of God. That doesn't mean it's going to be renewed and that heaven's going to be on earth. So this idea that 2 Peter 3:13 is that we're going to live on this earth, it's just going to be cleaned up, that doesn't fit the context whatsoever. Where did Jesus go? Where did he say the apostles could go afterward? Where does the Father dwell? We have to answer all those questions, I think, in order to interpret this one properly. Now, in terms of the phrase itself, all right, just this phrase itself, a new heavens and a new earth, this would be referring to a place of dwelling. We live on a current earth with heavens. We know that. God created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So we are, according to His promise, God's promise of His coming, looking for a new dwelling place wherein righteousness dwells. There's nothing... Oh, what's the verse? I know it's in the book of Revelation. Maybe I have it marked here, but I want to show you on the screen so you can see it for yourself. Give me just a second. Revelation 20. Okay, it's actually said twice. Revelation 21 and verse 27. There shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, that could refer to the church. If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're within the body of Christ. It could also refer to heaven. Those are two possibilities. Then you scroll down to Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city, but outside, okay, so you have exclusion here, are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loves and practices a lie. Now, within that context, you have the offer of invitation, or the offer of salvation, the invitation to salvation. I tend to look at Revelation chapters 21 and 22 as the church having the seven churches of Asia specifically, because that's to whom the book of Revelation is written. To me, Revelation 21 and 22 is talking about the church's intimate fellowship with God during, but more likely after, enduring the great persecution that they were enduring. It's purified. The church, and Peter talks about this, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 1, a fiery trial. It's going to purify them as gold is purified in the fire. To me, that makes better sense for Revelation 21 and 22, because that's the entire context of the book of Revelation. Are those seven churches of Asia, what they were enduring? You have, for instance, here's another example in Revelation 6 in verses 9 through 11, one of the seven seals that were opened. John saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the word of God, and they're crying out, "How long, O Lord?" To me, that's a more accurate and contextual reading of Revelation 21 and 22. Sheila says it would be a direct contradiction for Christ saying He's going to prepare a place versus destroying earth to prepare a place. You've got to choose one to be consistent. And that's the way I lean too, Sheila. I've had several face-to-face discussions with people about this. I've had over-the-phone discussions and email discussions about this. So I've looked at both sides at length. And the renovated earth view, to me, you have to read too much into Scripture to get there. Way too much into Scripture. All right, guys, that's what I've got for today. I think, let me reopen this message that I got. What is the promise referred to here? It doesn't seem to refer to the Isaiah prophecy. True. My husband said it's likely referring to verses like 1 Peter 1:4. And I agree with that, because 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, the promise of a new heavens and a new earth is connected to the promise of the Lord's coming. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He is coming back. And what's going to happen when He comes back is revealed to us there in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. I mean, it's just laid out about what's going to happen when the Lord comes back as a thief in the night. All this stuff's going to pass away. Well, what's left if all this stuff's going to melt, be dissolved, burn up, pass away? We're looking for a new heavens and earth, a new place to live, wherein righteousness dwells. So, all right, guys, that is all I've got for today. And I appreciate all of our viewers, both here on Facebook, on those two platforms, but then also on our YouTube channel. And if you have any further questions or comments on this particular discussion, feel free to put in the comment section. You can send me a personal message, however you want to do it, and I will address them when I see them. Thanks for being here today, guys. And we'll wrap it up. Hope to see you back here tomorrow at 11 o'clock.